Dear friends in Christ, we continue with the topic of forgiveness tonight. We've already talked about how forgiveness is, first of all, a promise. Along with saying, I forgive you, we are promising many key things. I encourage you to look those up in a previous sermon if you're not sure what I mean. We also said that forgiveness is a gift. When someone sins, they are in need. They are in need of forgiveness. So the gift that we give them is that gift of forgiveness. And remember what we said? It is always us who have the gift who take the first step. We don't wait for them to say, I'm sorry, but let's extend the gift right away, because sometimes extending the gift of forgiveness can lead them to be sorry for what they did. So let's always extend that gift of forgiveness first. Tonight we come to an unusual topic in a sense, but it's related to forgiveness, and that is the topic of revenge. How many of you have ever had someone sin against you, and the first thought that popped into your mind was a thought of somehow sinning against that person in order to get revenge? You know, let's see a show of hands. You know, let's be honest. I think pretty much all of us, we've at least had the thought anyway. If we have the thought, it's not necessarily a sin. But how many times have we not only had the thought, but then we have done what we thought? I mean, okay, Mark, I get it. I see you back there. But we've all done that, though, and it's not a good thing. What we want to find out tonight is, what does the Bible say? And then we want to pray that God would so fill us with the Holy Spirit that we would actually not only know what the Bible says, but then we would actually do it. And really, boy, forgiveness is such a powerful thing. I hope you see that as we proceed tonight. First of all, we think about the fact that all of us have sinned against God, but what is the good news? God is not trying to hunt us down and get revenge. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Boy, couldn't God get revenge upon us in just such a terrible, swift, and just so many other words could be thrown in their way? Boy, thank God that he is not that way. God wants to forgive us. He does not want to get back at us, and that is good news. A couple key passages on that. Psalm 103:12, it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Let's think about that a little bit. You know, here I am, a sinful human being, and God looks down upon me, and God says, I love that person that I have created, and I'm going to bring him into heaven. But God looks at me a little closer, and God says, I see his sin, and I hate his sin, and because of that sin, I cannot let him into heaven. So what does God do? In great love and mercy and kindness, God says, I'm going to pull those two apart. I'm going to leave the person over here that I love, and I'm going to put the sin over here that I hate. And I'm going to separate the distance between the two of them an infinite amount. Why does the Bible say that God separates as far as the east is from the west rather than from as far as the north is from the south? Did you ever think about that? Yeah. Well, if we start traveling east, we can travel east for the rest of our lives going around the globe, and will we ever begin to travel west? Will we ever catch up with the West? But what if we start traveling north? Will we eventually start going south? So between north and south is not an infinite distance. But when you think about east and west, though, they never come in contact with each other, if you will. That is the kind of distance that God has put between us, whom he loves, and our sins, which he hates. That is good news. Let's rejoice in what God has done. And then we think about this wonderful offer that God makes in Isaiah chapter 1. The Lord says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. So even though our sins are, you know, they should be white and they're this color instead, in a loving and miraculous way, we take blood that is this color, but blood from the arteries and the veins of the very Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, and his blood that is this color washes us so clean that we are perfectly pure and white and forgiven in the sight of God. We can't earn it, we can't deserve it, but God has done it, and that is good news. We have great reason for rejoicing in what he has done for us. God wants us to know that forgiveness, it is a gift. God is offering it. He's offering it freely, and he's offering it fully to all people of all time. God wants to forgive. That's why he made us, to forgive us, to save us, to bring us home to heaven. But for people who say, I don't think I need that God, or for people who say, I don't want that God, or for people who say, I know I need it, but I'll pick it up later, whatever kind of excuse it might be, when they reject that forgiveness, what they're doing is putting themselves, God hasn't done it, but they put themselves into a most terrible situation. Think about what it says there in Hebrews chapter 10. It says, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain, terrifying expectation of judgment. What does that mean now? It says, for if we go on sinning willfully, it's this idea of going on and on. We all fall into sin here or there, but this is talking about sinning in a way that we are going on and on with the sin. So it says, for if we go on sinning willfully after coming to the knowledge of the truth. What does that mean? Well, the knowledge of the truth is that we are sinners and that God has done this right here in order to take away that sin. So even though we are in our sin, there's nothing we can do about it, God took that kind of action, extraordinary action, loving action, action that is beyond our comprehension that he would do, God took that kind of action in order to take away our sin. So when we have that knowledge of that truth, that we are sinners and deserve the worst, and God has done what he has done in Jesus Christ so that we can have the very best, when we know those things and then we say, I don't care about that stuff, God. I'm going to go and continue in my sin over and over again anyway. That's the kind of people that God is talking to here. When we have that knowledge that what we have done is terrible, what God has done is wonderful, and we say, I don't care, God. I want to do it my way. I'm just going to continue in my sin. Boy, it's such a sad thing. I mean, we should just be so overwhelmed that God is so good that he has done what he has done in sending his only son and sacrificing him on the cross in order to win our salvation. Boy, that should just, you know, bowl us over with his love. That should just make us so grateful that now we are saying, God, I'm just jumping for joy. And now I want to know you better, and I want to tell others about you, and I want to have a whole brand new life in Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what God wants for everyone. But the Bible says, though, that for those who, you know, continue to reject, I already had some bad news. You go to 2 Thessalonians, and it says that such people will be punished with everlasting destruction and will be shut out from the presence of the Lord. Really, if we go to John chapter 3 real quick, you know, we can think about what we call sometimes God's primary will, and then we come to God's secondary will. What is God's primary will? He tells us in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then it goes on to say, for God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. That is the primary will of God, to save all people through his Son, Jesus Christ. But then in the very next verse, so we come to the secondary will of God. Jesus said, "He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So his primary will is to save everyone in Christ. But for all who reject Christ, then they fall to God's secondary will, which is to punish all such people forever and ever. So there's no in-between with God. Either we're going to get just everything that's just wonderful beyond belief in Christ, or without Christ, we're going to have everything that is terrible beyond belief. There's no in-between. May God help all of us to rejoice in what God has done, to have it now, and to continue to have it in this life until finally we are with him forever. Well, we haven't gotten to revenge yet, really, have we? But God's not taking revenge on us. He's loving us in Christ. But knowing what he has done and having received that, that motivates us now to want to say, "God, you are so wonderful and so good. Show me what your word says and help me to do it unto your glory, unto the benefit of others," and so on. So now we come to the second part, and I say, others have sinned against us, but we should not seek revenge. We sinned against God. He didn't seek revenge on us. So when others sin against us, we should not seek revenge on them. We are to be, didn't Martin Luther say that we are to be like little Christs? Is that how he put it? I see Gertrude shaking her head. I think that's how Martin Luther put it, that, you know, we are to be like Christ, and we can never be Christ. We can't even be too much like him. But as much as we can be, as he has freely forgiven us, we are to freely forgive others. As he sacrificed himself for us, we should be living sacrificial lives toward others, all kinds of things like that. Well, thinking about what Jesus said to his disciples, to those who followed him and trusted in him, he said to them, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Is that an easy thing for anyone here? We don't want to love our enemies. We want to hate our enemies. We don't want to pray for our enemies unless we are praying, "Dear God, please crush my enemies, destroy my enemies." Isn't that what we actually prayed in the psalm earlier? But is that okay, though? It really is okay, because we are not crushing our enemies. We are not destroying our enemies. We are asking God to do that. We're going to come to the passage here in a couple minutes where God says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." So we can pray to God in that manner, but we leave it in God's hands. It's up to him to work it out in whatever way is best. I think about the one passage there in I think it's in 1 Peter, but it's when Jesus is on the cross and the people are coming, and they are, you know, mocking him, making fun of him, you know, "Come down from the cross if you're the Son of God." I mean, that's not all written right there, but that's the context of where that passage would come out of. But it says, in regard to Jesus, it says, "And while being reviled," in other words, while being made fun of, "and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." So Jesus is saying, "Hey, my part is not to take vengeance on these people. My part is only to forgive them. Hey, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. My part is to forgive. It is God the Father's part to take vengeance." And Jesus showed that perfectly. That's how he wants us to be too. Let's take a look here in Romans chapter 12, a very instructive part of the Bible on this whole topic of revenge. And I hope you find it to be very understandable and very beneficial. Romans 12, beginning in verse 17, it says, "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone." Did you notice a couple key words there? It says never. Does never mean never? Yeah, it does. So never should we pay back evil. And it says never pay back evil for evil to anyone. So we can't say, "Well, this seems to be an exception, God. So I think in this particular situation, it's okay if I pay back evil for evil to him or to her. Just this one time, God. Well, no, that's not even allowed for in the Bible. It says never pay back evil for evil to anyone. And then it goes on to say, well, here in the New American Standard Bible, it says respect what is right in the sight of all men. And it's similar in the NIV. But actually, in the Greek here, to look at it more literally, it says something a lot different in a sense. In the English, respect what is right in the sight of all men. In the Greek, providing for good things before all men. We just read the passage before that, never pay back evil for evil. And really what God is getting at here, yeah, when someone gives you evil, don't give them evil, but give them good things instead. Isn't that exactly what we want to do? Not. That's not true. But yet God is telling us this is the best way to go. We're going to see that more as we go down through here. Even though the world gives us evil, as Christians, we are to give them good in return. Verse 18 is a passage I've quoted so many times here at Bethlehem. You guys should know it already by memory just from hearing me say it so many times. Somebody said that repetition is the mother of all learning. I'm not sure if any... Is there... Yeah, maybe somebody on that side. I'm not quite sure who now, but... Well, actually, I am. I shouldn't tell a lie right in the sermon, should I? But we know who said that a lot, and that's true. When we hear things over and over again, we can't hardly help but remember it. Well, in verse 18, it says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men, with all people. The idea here is that we should do whatever we can on our part to be in a good relationship with others. So if we know someone who has sinned against us, we should try to contact them and let them know that they have our forgiveness. And sometimes we need to go to someone in person. We need to call them on the phone, write them a letter, send them a text message. Whatever it might be, we should let them know that, hey, don't worry about that. You have my forgiveness. So we're trying to do what we can to restore the relationship. Or let's say that we have sinned against someone else, and we've never really gone to them and said, hey, you know, you might not know how I'm feeling here, but I know I messed up. I know I fell into sin. I know I did something hurtful to you, and I want you to know that, boy, I'm just so sorry for that, and I hope we can be in a good relationship again. That's not an easy thing to do. But God wants us to be that way. He wants us to do whatever it takes to be in a good relationship with others. Now, with that said, we can't help someone receive our forgiveness, and we can't do it the other direction either, but we can do whatever we can do to make it work. We can't influence the other person, but God is saying, even if you know they're going to reject it, God is saying, offer it anyway. Do your part, and once you've done your part, then you follow the word of God. Then you can rejoice. We can't, you know, change the other person necessarily, but God can, though. And when we offer forgiveness, that's a powerful way in which God can work in that person's life and bring them to repentance. Going on to verse 19, it says, getting to the revenge part here, it says, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Again, we have the word never. Never take your own revenge. There's never a time where it's going to be acceptable in the sight of God for us to take revenge. So it says, never do it. But it says, leave room for the wrath of God. Let's remember that our job is always to forgive, and God's job is to take revenge according to whatever he thinks is best. But literally here in the Greek, it says, not yourselves avenging, beloved, but give place to wrath. It's kind of saying, like, make room for God's wrath. You could think about it like this and say, okay, boy, that guy did something against me, and we have a choice now. You can't have both. So either I will take revenge against him for what he did, or I'll get out of the way and let God take revenge for what he did. Who do you think would be able to do a better job at taking revenge? Me, a puny weakling, or God, the Almighty God? Yeah, it's pretty obvious that God could do it. Now, we find a similar thing there, like in Matthew chapter 6, where it talks about giving to the needy. And it says, if we give to the needy without anyone else knowing about it, God, our Father in heaven, will reward us. But if we give to the needy and other people know about it, then simply other people knowing, that becomes our reward. We have a choice here. We're not going to get it both ways. So who do you think could reward better? Other people knowing, is that what you want? Or do you want to get a reward from the Almighty God? I bet God could do a better job there. So God is saying when it comes to revenge, hey, don't do it. Get out of the way and leave that to me. And then we go on to verse 20. Not an easy verse to follow, but this is a very powerful way to communicate with others. In verse 20 it says, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. We are to hold back the evil, leave that to God, leave the revenge to God, and we are instead to help the person according to his need. Now, what's going to be expected? I mean, if someone does something bad against me, they're going to expect me to do something bad against them. But if I see that the person who has just done something evil against me is in need in some way, and I provide that need for him, is that going to stop the cycle of revenge right there? Yeah, by all means. Because don't people feel like they have to kind of have the last word? Isn't that how we are as sinful human beings? Hey, you did that to me, so now I'm going to do this to you. Now, that person would have a chance to stop it if he says, okay, I'm going to let it go at that. But he's not willing to let it go, so he comes back at me, I go back at him, and it just never stops. But when you forgive, though, that stops the cycle of revenge. And when you do something extraordinarily kind to that person, he's expecting evil, and you buy him a buffet dinner at Bethlehem Lutheran Church, I mean, he's going to be like, wow, I can't believe he did that. And what else comes to mind, though, with that? What is that going to do? First of all, the person is going to be very surprised. Secondly, he's going to feel bad about what he just did to me, because he's like, wait a minute. I did that to him, and then he did this wonderful thing for me. Boy, now I feel about this big. I feel like someone just put burning coals right on my head. I feel miserable about what I did. You know, sometimes we don't think that's going to be the case, so. But God wants us to know we can kill people with kindness. And that's how we should be as Christians. And maybe the most important thing here, rather than giving back evil, when we do something extraordinarily kind, that is giving the person a picture of how much God loves us in Jesus Christ. We are to be like a little Christ. And when God loves us and forgives us, even though we have done terrible things against him, and then we love and forgive people when they do terrible things against us, that is giving them a glimpse of God. And that is showing them that life can be completely different and that God is real and that that our lives in Christ are really true. They're not just made up. We're not just all being hypocrites. Many people are that way. I was that way for a long time myself. So it's very easy to be a hypocrite and not even know it. But God is saying, hey, let's know that we are in Christ. Let's know we are forgiven. Let's be genuine in how we go through our Christian lives. And one of the greatest ways we can do that is to not take revenge, but rather help people according to their needs and shock them with our love, with our kindness. In the final verse here, in verse 21, if we had Carol Prost here, we would sing it, of course. But I don't think we're going to sing it. But You know the verse, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, with our ABC verses, that is our D verse. And that is how God wants us to be. But looking in the Greek here, it has a different word that's an interesting word. In the Greek, it says, do not be conquered by evil. Now, overcome, conquered, about the same meaning. But literally, though, it's this idea of being conquered. So it's like, okay, here are the forces of evil out there. Don't let the forces of evil conquer you, because if they conquer you, they're going to make you evil too. So don't be conquered by the forces of evil, but rather you take action and you conquer the forces of evil out in the world. And how do you do that? With good, with kindness, with love, with forgiveness. Those are not natural things, but God can enable us to do those things. We have the Spirit of God living within us. We have the Word of God to guide us in how we proceed in life. And when we do these things that might seem insignificant, they can be extremely powerful in the lives of others, and God can use them to really make a difference in people's lives. Is revenge a normal thing? How many of you here like a good movie with revenge in it? You know, it starts off and there's some kind of terrible scene, and during the whole movie you're like, God, you got to get the bad guys, you know. How many of you enjoy that? I kind of enjoy that too, you know. But okay, we can enjoy that in a movie, I guess. But let's make sure we don't live that out in our lives, though. It's common on TV, in the movies. It's common right inside of us in our own sinful nature. But let's not live that out, though. Rather, let us know that God has done such a wonderful thing for us in Jesus Christ. Let us know then that because of what God has done and because of how we have received it by his grace through faith, boy, now we are new. Now we are different. The world is one way. We are another way. We are different in a good way. Therefore, let us, as much as we can, with every opportunity, let us forgive as we have been forgiven. Let us leave all revenge to the Almighty God. And let us even take bold action in order to conquer all evil with good. And all God's people said, Amen.